The Lord's Day that we began our second in a series of subjects we've called themes from the book of Romans, having spent some 5 weeks addressing the sufferings of this present time from Romans 8:18, we came on to the phrase found in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts. We looked at the relationship between our sufferings and God's love, found in both chapter 5 and chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Then we went on to look at the text itself, and we saw that the love of God that is poured into our hearts is clearly the love which God has to us. It's not the love that we have to God, or the love by which we minister lovingly to others through the grace of God. It's the love that God has displayed to us in the gospel of His Son. It's the love that we characterized last week as being personal love, passionate love, purposeful love, and persevering love. And that's not just putting designations on a theme that's to get all P's lined up together, but those things do represent what it is that God loves us. It's with a personal I thou love. It's passionate. It's not just cerebral. It's not just theoretical. God's heart, His emotions, is a reality expressed to us in the love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that He made us alive together with Christ. It's a purposeful love. It designs our good, and then it is persevering. It's committed to us even until the end. And the end for the believer, of course, is eternal glory in God's presence. Now today I want to consider this love of God again with you in terms of two things. First of all, I want to look with you at its prime display. There is a prime display of love that's set forth to us often in our Bibles. And then secondly, I want to look with you at the pressing demands of love. So those two things, its prime display and then its pressing demands upon us as the people of God. Now, first of all, then, love's prime display. Now, I chose the word prime rather than principal display of love because the word prime is capable of two meanings. And I intend both of these meanings in using this word. First of all, the word prime can be used to speak of something that is principal or chief, the chief display of love, that which is first in rank, or first in importance. You might think of a prime minister of a country. He is the minister of the country who is first in line, first in order, first in importance. Well, love in its prime display is that which is first in importance, in order. And then secondly, the word prime can also speak in terms of first in excellence, or first in what is best, the best display of something. The best cut of meat is called prime meat or prime rib. We have prime cuts of beef, and that which is prime is the most valuable of things. It's the most precious of commodities. And so this prime display of love is not only first in importance, it is most precious. It's the choicest display of the love of God towards His people. And then the word display is a word that means to unfurl something or to unfold something. It's to put something to be revealed, to see it at its best advantage, to be seen by the eye, as in an exhibition of paintings that are put on display. It's called an exhibition, that those pictures, when you walk into the room, will be put to its best advantage. I remember years ago when Kevin and I went to the museums of the Smithsonian, and we went down there to see Whistler's Mother, and it was on display, and it caught your eye. It's a captivating thing. It's much smaller than I ever thought, but you look upon it, and your eye can hardly turn away. Not just because it's a familiar picture, but there's something about the balance of it and the shades of it that just is captivating to one's eye. So something that is on display is something that God that is something to be seen. God wants us to see this aspect of His love as the principal thing that captures our imaginations, captures our eye, captures our heart. God has a chief, most excellent, most precious display of love that He would show off to His people, that we would behold it and we would be appreciative of it, and that the fullness of love would capture our hearts and take a special place within our lives. So what is that display that I'm speaking of? What is that place in which there is this prime display of the love of God? Well, of course, you know what it is. It's the cross. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though there is in Scripture a general love that the Word of God tells us about, and that general love is daily on display as God's sun shines upon the just and the unjust, His rain falls upon the good and the evil, that the common grace of God gives us common gifts and benefits each and every day. Yet even these things, as wonderful as they are, pale in comparison to that greater display of His love in Christ, in His love in a crucified Messiah. Here is love in its full display, and it's on its full display, especially in its special character of self-giving. Love is that which is not oriented towards oneself, but oriented towards another. The note of sacrifice is found frequently when the cross comes before our eyes in the Word of God. Jesus comes to secure the real world needs of His people, and He comes to secure that real world need in His love, His sacrificial love unto others. You see it expressed by the Apostle Paul in such a passage as Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul speaks of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ loved me, he says. The Son of God loved me, and in love He gave Himself for me. It's also expressed in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, where the Apostle says to the church to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We're to love our brethren in the way Christ has loved us. How has He loved us? He gave Himself up for us, a sacrifice unto God. You see it in Paul's words in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, where there he commands husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave Himself up for her. The love that Jesus bears to the church is self-giving love. It's sacrificial love. Hear the words? Love gave. Love sacrifice. Love is expressed in the gifts that God gives. And the greatest of His gift is a crucified Savior who dies for our sins, that we might be reconciled unto God. Certainly the Apostle John sounds this note again and again and again. The greatest or most familiar, probably used to be the most familiar. Someone once said that, recently said, that it used to be that John 3:16 was the most well-known verse in the Bible. It's been replaced by Matthew 7:1. You know what Matthew 7:1 says? Judge not, lest ye be judged. People just want to skirt the issue of their own sinful rebellion against God, and they're always throwing that verse out. They may know nothing else in the Bible at all, but they know that the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. Well, I hope that hasn't replaced John 3:16, because John 3:16 is one of those epitomizing texts of the biblical gospel. And what does that epitomizing text tell us about the gospel? It's that God so loved the world. God, in this manner, loved the world. How did God love the world? That He gave His only begotten Son. The love of God is expressed in His self-giving of His own dear Son. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 puts it this way. And this is love. Not that we loved God. Don't go around thinking the great reality of my life is how much I love God, how much I serve God, how much I do for God. Folks, that's not Christianity that's always bragging on what we do for God. I know Christians sometimes tend to get into that mentality, but that's not where the Christian gospel begins and ends. It's not in what we do for God. It's not how we love God. John says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. That's the thing to be bragging on. That's the thing to be ever setting before our minds. Not my love to God, but His love to me. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is just a big old word. You know what it means? It means that which appeases wrath, that which takes away wrath. It's what husbands do when they bring flowers and chocolate to their wives if they're in the doghouse. And they do a display that's looking to put away wrath and put you back into the graces of your wife through a gift. And that's exactly what Jesus did. I mean, it's a far more important thing, but it's the gift of Himself, the sacrifice of Himself as a sin-bearing offering that removes anger, that removes wrath, and places us back into the good graces of God through the sacrifice that Jesus achieved for us upon the cross. Jesus Himself said, greater love is no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I've commanded you. Here's the greatness of love. It's what Jesus did in dying for us, loving us, giving His life a ransom for us. Clearly in the Scriptures, it is in Christ and Him as crucified that we are intended to see the prime display of the love of God. There's where we need to be living, brethren. We need to have our eyes focused upon the greatness of the love of God at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting when Jesus would give an ordinance for the church to be the continuing ordinance to be celebrated in His church until He comes. He doesn't give an offering. He doesn't give an ordinance that calls upon us to remember His miracles. And that's a great thing to remember. Maybe to do something in remembrance of Jesus stilling the winds and the waves, showing His messianic identity, raising Lazarus from the dead. It's not an ordinance that says, do this in remembrance of the great sermons I preached when I was upon the earth, the great discourses. Do something in remembrance of that scene on the Sermon on the Mount. It's not, do this in remembrance of the things I said, or do this in remembrance of the miracles I did. Do this in remembrance of the death I died, the love that was manifested at the cross. Do this in remembrance of me by breaking bread. This is my body given for you. By drinking the fruit of the cup, this is the blood of the new covenant which was shed for many. It's here at the cross that God's love is perfectly displayed towards us. And when the perfection of God's love is displayed towards us at the cross, it begins not only to delight us and to cause us to be thankful to God for such a great display of love, but you know it also begins to make some pressing demands upon us as the people of God. I want to deal a bit with this matter of pressing demands of love that this prime display of love at the cross makes to the people of God. Now, clearly, God commands His people to be a loving people. Isn't that right? We're commanded by the Word of God to be a people who walk in love, who display love, who live in relationships with others in the way of love. Husbands love wives. Parents love children. Children love parents. We're to be concerned to love our brethren. We're to be concerned to love our neighbor. Jesus gave the great commandment of the law in Matthew chapter 22. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Have you not read? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is likened unto it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus says we are to love God. We are to love our neighbor. But that's not all. In addition to loving God and loving our neighbor, there's also the new commandment of John 13, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another just as I have loved you. There's love to the brethren that we're commanded to engage in. A special love within the confines of the family of God amongst the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to love God. We're to love neighbor. We're to love brethren. But you know, it doesn't end there. There's another love we're commanded in the Word of God. Remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard that it is said. It has been said. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Of course, there's nothing in the Bible that ever said you're ever to hate your enemy. Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemy. Do good to him that despitefully uses you. Pray for him. You know, pray for your enemy. Do good to your enemy. You're commanded to love your enemy. When you think of all those demands of love, love to God, love to neighbor, love to Christian brothers and sisters, love to our enemies. You feel a crushing weight upon you, don't you? How in the world can I ever fulfill such demands as these? But you see, if these were just legal demands, if these were just do this and live, fail to do this and die, we'd all be under sentence of death, wouldn't we? Every single one of us, we would be under sentence of death. We cannot do these things. We have no power. We have no enablement. We have no resolve. We have no motivation. We have no wisdom, no ability in any way to fulfill such demands as these. That's where the love of God in Christ comes in, brethren. That's where the redemptive love of God in Christ comes in. This is why it's so central, prime, and pivotal, important. Because it's a love that when we understand it, when we see it on display, when we come to know what it is that we are loved of God, when we come to know what it is that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us, then it provides all the motivation, all the incentive, all the pressure, all the ability to actually begin to do these demands. Not perfectly, not to gain us salvation, but because we have received God's salvation. We have the power, the enablement provided for us because of the love of God in Christ Jesus to us. Now think of it now. Think of it with me. Think of the love of God. The love of God that's poured out into our hearts. Think of it in its prime display on Calvary. When we conceive it to be a reality in our lives, there comes the pressing demands to love the God who has so loved us, to love that God in return. That's the lesson of Luke chapter 7. In Luke's Gospel chapter 7, you have an incident where Jesus went into the house of this man, Simon, the Pharisee. And Simon is viewing Jesus and seeing this man who he is deemed to be a prophet. And yet this woman comes in, who's known to be a sinful woman. And this woman comes in and she has this ointment that she breaks and she pours it upon his hair. She wipes his feet with her tears. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Jesus told him a story. The story had to do with a certain moneylender who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, which is a great sum of money. And the other 50, a paltry sum of money in comparison. And it says, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he has canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, for from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now again, her sins weren't forgiven so much because she loved. She loved because her sins were forgiven. That was the mark of her love. She knew she was loved of God. She knew she had been loved by Christ. She had known that this Jesus was the one through whom her sins could be pardoned. She looked to him in faith. She believed in him. She trusted him. No, she didn't even see the great display in which her sins were pardoned when he died upon the cross. She had faith to believe that through this man comes the forgiveness of sins. Through this one comes my soul's salvation. And she loved him. She loved him greatly because he loved her even more. He loved her with such an immensity of love. What was a little bit of ointment? What was a little bit of tears upon his feet? What was this poor service she did to him when he had done so much for her? You see, God's love is never unrequited love. It's never love that's not returned. It's always a love that moves our hearts to love him in return. The love of the gospel is always reciprocated. It's a reciprocal love. We love because he first loved us. And you see, it's when we bask in the face of that love, in the light of that love, when we fix our attention upon that prime display of love at the cross, our hearts return love to God in the face of all the fullness and greatness and perfection of the love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Think of it with respect to our neighbor. When the love of God has been poured out in our hearts and we see its prime display, a redemptive love at the cross, there comes that pressing demand to love our neighbor. Now, some of us grew up in families where we didn't speak to our neighbors. My mother always seemed to be fighting with the neighbors. And when Mom fought with the neighbors, you didn't really warm up to them. You knew you weren't supposed to talk to this one, that one, and the next one. Again, we lived in a row house in Brooklyn, a bunch of row houses. And we all knew our neighbors, but then we didn't know our neighbors. Because there was always a feud going on. Always a dispute going on. But you know, when you come to love, to know God's love in Christ, we come to see that we need to speak to our neighbors. Because we're called by the love of the gospel, no longer to live for ourselves, but to live for him who died for us, who rose again from the dead. And part of what it means to live for the Lord Jesus Christ is that we serve those whom he came to serve. We're called to enter into Christ's own mission. And Christ's mission was a mission to a lost and a fallen world. Excuse me, I don't know why my throat is closing up, but it is. But we're called to engage in that work for which he came into the world. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded. You see, we're not saved to live unto ourselves, but unto the Jesus who loved the fallen world, who's made provision for a fallen world in the gospel. And we're called to function to the world as light in the midst of the darkness of the world, as salt in the midst of the growing corruption of sin that's in the world. And Jesus comes to teach us to love our neighbor, and He comes to tell us who our neighbor is. And you know who it is? It's the anyone that has need. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's anyone that has need. When you rub your shoulders with people who have need, you are called upon to meet those needs. And not just as an avenue to bring them the gospel, but because God wants you to love them, and God has equipped you to love them. And yes, if it brings opportunity to proclaim the gospel, well and good. But it's part of our service in the gospel to love our neighbor, to serve our neighbor, to preach the gospel to our neighbor, to seek to be light and salt to our neighbors. Thank you, brother. But now think of love to enemies. It doesn't really change. Where are we taught to love our enemies? Where are we taught the pattern, the example? Where are we given the motives with which love to enemy can be a reality in our lives as God's people? Again, it's the love of God that's poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. And when we see that love in its prime display of love at the cross, again, the pressing demand to love our enemies is made clear. Who was it that Jesus died for? His friends? Well, there were friends of His in His life who were His disciples whom He died for, but yet the overwhelming majority of those whom He died for when He died were in darkness and not light. We're in captivity to their sin and not in the light of the gospel and the grace of it. We're told it's while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5. For a good man, someone would dare to die, but God commended His own love towards us in that while we were what? Good people? No. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died for enemies. He died for the ungodly. He died for you and me when we were enemies. Jesus loved His enemies, didn't He? And in the love that He bore to such enemies, He teaches us to love our enemies. How else will they become His friends? How else will they come to know His grace and salvation, if we dress them as if they were our foes, if we spoke to them words of hate and bitterness? That's when the people of the world see the people of God returning not evil for evil, but good for evil. When the people of the world see that we don't become bitter, we don't become fearful, we don't become engaging in the warfare that the world engages in towards us, when we return love for their hatred, and the people of the world begin to wonder, what gives with this person? What is the reason of the hope that is in them? And this opens up the door to opportunities to tell them of our faith, to tell them of our hope, to tell them of our Savior, to tell them of the greatness of His love. See, through the gospel, we come to see even our enemies through new eyes. And the love of Christ that's poured into our hearts also begets in our hearts love for our brethren. It brings the pressing demand of love to the people of God, all the blood-washed, all the Spirit-filled, all the gospel-loving saints. Remember Paul's argument in Romans 14 about the weak and the strong? You're to receive them. Why? Because Christ received them. You're to relate to them in love because God did in Christ. You know, love God's people because they're loved of God. And you know, it's this love of the brethren that ought to be, in so many ways, the easiest love of all. And yet in so many ways, it becomes the hardest. It becomes the thing that we so often see, the breakdown of love within the family of God. How easily we distance ourselves from other Christians who don't see eye to eye with us, to whom we feel we have a superior viewpoint and a better opinion about what Scripture teaches. We put ourselves at arm's length with those who ought to be our chief and choice friends. Sometimes I think it's familiarity that breeds contempt. We see one another each Lord's Day. We eyeball one another and we begin to see all of our faults, all of our flaws, all the little blots and blemishes that are in each of us. And we sometimes try to put the cosmetic of covering over those things. Sometimes we're through with that. We just start to pick. We pick at the blemishes. We pick at the sore spots we see in others. And we have contempt for them rather than increasing love for them. Remember even the reading in the scriptures this morning, what Paul said? He says, concerning love of the brethren, he says, you have no need for anyone to write to you because you yourselves have been taught of God to love one another. That ought to be second nature to us, folks. We've been taught of God to love one another. And yet, why is it that we find it so difficult? Why is it that we don't esteem one another as we ought to? I think of the 16th Psalm, in which it speaks of one who says of the saints that are in the earth, he says, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And it's hard to preserve that viewpoint with respect to people that we know intimately. And again, it's something that the grace of God has to keep on teaching us of the importance of having brotherly love continue. It's one of the exhortations of Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. It can grow cold so easily. It can be so easy to seize it and so easy to have contempt in our hearts for one another. Look at the Corinthian church. It was a gifted church, and yet they found so many points to divide over, whether it was preachers or spiritual gifts or knowledge about things offered unto idols. They had all these reasons. We got more knowledge, we have more gifts, we have better preachers, and they divided themselves from one another. And remember how Paul addresses it in the Corinthian letter? He's ever bringing them back to the cross of Christ. He says to the Corinthians who are saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter. He simply says, was Paul crucified for you? Was Paul crucified for you? You have no allegiance to Paul. You ought not to be making me the focus of your faith and your love and your hope and your confidence. It was Christ who was crucified for you. Make him the focus of your love. The one who loved you and who gave himself for you. Think of how he says to them in chapter 6. He says, you were bought with a price. Glorify God in your bodies. Think of how he says to the people in chapter 8 when they're all concerned about knowledge of things offered unto idols. He says to them, by your knowledge, the weak brother is destroyed. The brother for whom Christ died. How can you do this? Think of the one who died for them. Think of the one who laid down his life for them. Why are you treating them in a way of other than selfless, committed love to the brethren? Emulate your Lord who loved them. Love them with selfless, sacrificial love. Think of the Lord's Supper, where the rich would come with their fullness of 7-course meal. The poor were left without food. One was hungry and another was drunken. Paul says, put it out of the church. That business has no place in the church. when you come together as the church, come together to eat the Lord's Supper. I received of the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had blessed it, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In like manner, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it, for as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." What is Paul saying? He's saying the way in which we heal our divisions, the way in which we grow in love to one another, is as we are centered in the cross, that we are centered in that greatest of all displays, that prime display of the love of God at Calvary. It's there we will learn how to love God better, how to love neighbors better, how to love our enemies, how to love the people of God with selfless, sacrificial, other-oriented, committed love. As we come to the supper of remembrance, as we come to focus our minds upon the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us, let it be the prayer of our hearts. Lord, as we come to see the prime display of your love as it's manifested at the cross, fill my heart with love. The love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit that's been given to me. Lord, may that not just be something I have an experience of personal delight for, but may it be that which reciprocates love to you. May it be that which puts the pressing demand of love to neighbor, love to enemy, love to the saints more and more in my heart, that I might give myself to a life of love and selfless, other-oriented, committed service to meet the real-world needs of others by the grace and power that the Holy Spirit supplies. Let's go before the Lord as we look to him in prayer. Father, we give you thanks that you have not loved us just so that we can luxuriate in that reality, although that is a tremendous blessing that we're able to do, but that your love has as its focus the greatness of love with which you have loved us, the love of the cross, the love that stooped to serve and to save. And we're thankful that in the face of that love, you teach us to love, to reciprocate love to you, to love neighbors, to love enemies, to love the saints with the same love with which we have been loved by God. We ask you, Father, even as we come to the supper this morning, that the love of the cross, the love that has been displayed for us, would be love that would motivate, instruct, and move us in the direction of having the pressing demands of other-oriented love to be more and more embraced by us and more lived out in our lives before you. We ask you to hear us. We ask you to grant us your help as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we have a song? 547? Number 547.